All right. Well, I had the joy of being in Proverbs last week, and so the gentlemen will be speaking from there. How many are going to be speaking tonight? I know Josh is ready. Brother Jesse is ready. Brother Don, are you ready as well? All right. So I think last time I said, if this one will go first and that one will go second and the other one will go third, and then when it came time for me to step out and I was introducing the first one, I chose the wrong one. So I'll try to do that again and see if I can get it right this time. Brother Jesse, if you'll go first, and then Brother Don, are you back there? Okay. If he's in the sound room, if you'll do number two. Any other men? Any other men? And I hope that some of the others of you will take that on. And Josh is number three. Thank you, Brother Chris. He didn't want me to leave you out, but that's good. So hope some of the others will. We have in the past, and look forward to the next chapter. And I'll be teaching next week, Lord willing, and we'll have a good time together in the Lord. All right. Well, I'm going to go, instead of interrupting or moving out during one of the speakers so I can be on time for the teenagers, I'm going to scoot on out. And so Brother Corallo will be first, and then after the men have brought the chapter, what they've studied from the same chapter I taught last time, I only taught, what, about four verses? And so whatever verses God laid on your hearts to share with the rest, that it's been a huge blessing. This is one of the things I hear a lot about, is the men doing the teaching. And really what we're after here is not celebrating anyone in particular's growth, but what we're trying to do is to promote growth in our men. Amen. And so as men get into the Word and dive into it, I don't care. I want our men to be in the Word of God. And so does the Lord. And so it's an exciting thing to hear. So I hope maybe two or three or four of you will take that on as well for another evening. All right, Brother Corallo, if you'll come first. And I'm going to scoot out before you get started. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. Could I take one more?
Absolutely.
This is from Christina's mom and dad, and I just got this in the mail today. So if I could just read this to the church family. It says, "Dear friends, you are so fortunate to have Pastor Bray as your pastor. He's a wonderful..." That may not be what they said. All right. Let me start over again. "Dear friends, we trust that you have each experienced God's faithfulness in your lives over the past year as we have. God is so good to have allowed us to stay and minister to these dear people in spite of troubled times. God is so good." If any of you don't know, these are missionaries to Siberia. And they could have come home when all the things started to heat up in Ukraine and Russia and all of that. But they decided, if I have it right, Christina, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but just because of where the church was, they needed to see the faithfulness of Brother and Mrs. Jones, and also to weather a storm or two if that was to arise. Is that halfway right? And so praise the Lord for that. It says, "We are so grateful for your prayers and support. Thank you so much for the added Christmas bonus as well. We know that many of you sacrifice much to make that possible. We don't take that for granted. Also, we cannot begin to express our gratitude for your love and kindness and sacrifice to help Christina make the trip home for Christmas. We wish she would stay..." No, they didn't say that either. All right. We were shocked and amazed to see her. You all have been such a blessing to her and to us. We pray God's richest blessings on each of you in 2023, the Kevin Jones family." So I thought you'd want to hear that. What a blessing. Christina, we're glad to have you back, though. We certainly are. All right. Thank you for letting me put a pause on that.
All right. Proverbs chapter 25 is where we are this evening. As I often do, I read through the chapter several times in preparation for this. I read through it several times throughout the course of a month. And I picked probably the verse that would be least likely to be picked, because there's, at the first glance, I'll read it. It's verse 1. "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." And when you read that, when I read that, I thought, we're studying the book of Proverbs. We're looking for some, if you can call it, deep waters of wisdom. I'm looking for that nugget. I'm looking for this. And that just looks to be informational. But when you think about it, God included it in Scripture. He preserved it. And there must be some value within it. Hopefully you'll see something in just a second, as I did. Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the godliest king to ever rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. You see that in 2 Kings 18:5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Because you might start thinking, well, David, Solomon, some others would be top ranking in their best, but the Bible has clear record, Hezekiah, there was no other king like him. He assumed the throne approximately 225 years after the death of Solomon. And under his leadership, a great revival broke out in Jerusalem. He restored worship in the temple, he removed all the idols from the land, and he returned the nation back to the word of God. If you want to read about that further, it's in 2 Kings 18, as well as 2 Chronicles 29 through 31. But particularly, I'd want you to take note of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah's emphasis upon the commandments of God that were given through Moses. 2 Kings 18:6 says, "For he, King Hezekiah, clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." So, rhetorical question, what do those commandments way back when, what do they have to do with Proverbs? Do they matter? Well, if you can turn to Deuteronomy 17 with me, I'll try to bring that to a concluding thought. Deuteronomy 17, well, even if you back up to chapter 16, verse 18, I think it is, through chapter 17, verse 20, you find laws that will be governing the administration, and also with that, the appointment of rulers. Because Deuteronomy 17, 14, and for sake of time, I'll not read this passage of verse 14 through 20, but in verse 14, Moses was anticipating, in the future, there will come a day you're going to want a king like all the people around you. And when that comes, there are several things to be considered of. One of these is the administration of justice. And I'll just say the longevity of any establishment, whether it's an organization, a country, you take justice out of the picture and it has an expected end. There are rules here for the execution of justice against major crimes. Difficult legal cases, verses 8 through 13, but particularly verses 14 through 20, the appointment of rulers. Again, this is God giving his commands through Moses, the leader. Well, I did at least want to highlight a few things. The main thing about verse 15, God is going to pick the king. Okay, that's a lot to understand there as it relates to application. God wasn't saying you need to have a republic form of government, or a democratic one where people vote and get what they want, or a monarchy where a king rules. God's main emphasis here was God gets to choose, and ultimately God is still in charge. But the king must never go back to trusting in the military strength, must never go back to Egypt for anything. But look, if you will, at verse 18. "And it shall be when he," speaking of this hypothetical king that will come in the future, "when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him." What shall be with him? God's words, what he's making copies of. He actually has it in his possession. "And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." Why? "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Again, you could just look at Deuteronomy 17 and find so many applications. But the king could have had with him other people to copy God's words, could he not? He'd just snap his fingers and his command is accomplished. But God in his infinite wisdom, which is what I see in Proverbs 25, I see God's wisdom being demonstrated in Proverbs chapter 25. Because when it speaks here of King Hezekiah Before it mentions Hezekiah, it talks about Solomon. And as we study through this book of Proverbs, we know ultimately any bit of wisdom that was in Solomon, any bit that was in King Hezekiah, any little fragment that would be within me or within you, it comes from God. He is the source of all wisdom. We know that. And he will give, and he has given. But I see five, I guess, takeaway points here. This appears to be a very simple verse. These are also Proverbs of Solomon. Where did Solomon get the Proverbs? It was God's wisdom, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Where did Hezekiah get them? He got them from Solomon. So just five quick thoughts. I see God's inspiration here, and the doctrine of inspiration is very closely tied with the doctrine of preservation. Again, I'd like to take up an entire series and explain the fundamental importance of those two doctrines. They're a right hand and a left hand, if you will. But this speaks of legacy and longevity. We have God's words. It's just a pet peeve of mine. I always get irritated when I hear about people talk about the originals. Nobody has ever had the originals, and many biblical records speak of the originals being destroyed. But we have confidence in God's words because God himself has preserved his word. Many copies were made. And in Pentecost, going out in 127 different languages at the same time, we have worldwide evangelism. But anyway, number one, we have God's wisdom to Solomon, to Hezekiah, down to us. Number two, I see commandments and obedience relationships here. If a king had not obeyed God and his directive, when you get on the throne and you are in a position of power and authority, do not forget to do this. You must read it. You must stay familiar with it. And you must perpetually keep this available to other people. I see a third point. I see leadership and governance. Number four, I mentioned a legacy for others to follow. We need to be considerate of that. Yes, I come to church and I get these things for myself. But what am I doing about it? Am I engaging it? Am I perpetuating that in the children that the Lord has blessed us with? Am I helping other people grow through the Sunday school hour or through the few minutes that I might have here in a time like this? And number five is I see the establishment and maintenance of faith by which we can walk and please God. Again, if I could expand those points of inspiration, the initial delivery of God's words, and the preservation through the centuries of time, then we would understand the relationship of faith cometh by the hearing of God's words. That's why it is so critically important. We cannot please God without faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And I'll close with this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. I will never stop thanking God for this. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I will be my greatest limiter in what I get from God's words, depending on my attitude toward it. This is why my personal attitude is one of great respect and honor for God's words. God has preserved it. It's without error. And it will effectually work in those that believe, which means it will not be working in those that disregard it or have contempt for it. But anyway, those are just a few thoughts the Lord brought to mind.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. Okay, so the verse that I picked from Proverbs 25 was verses 6 and 7, which is, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Last Wednesday evening, I was not here. I was at home in my office downstairs in the basement of our house, and I was doing an online training for a customer in Australia. So that ran from 6 p.m. to midnight over 3 nights. And the subject of the training that I was doing was audio enhancement. I was teaching the customer how to use my company's software products to process noisy audio recordings, to reduce background noises and make the speech more clear and understandable. This is what I do. It's my personal area of expertise, which didn't come to me immediately. It took 5 years of college, 10 years of working for and being mentored by a man who was one of the early pioneers in digital audio processing technology. And then another 20 plus years of designing audio products myself and also conducting training courses around the world, teaching people how to use them. As Pastor said in his message last week, and I managed to listen to the live stream recording after reconstructing it, you know, it was, again, that's in my ability to do these things. And so it was a real treat, you know, digging through the little pieces of recordings that we had and reconstructing the service last week. And Pastor mentioned when he was discussing Proverbs 25, verses 2 and 3, kings, which this verse, these verses refer to, and also the verses Jesse discussed refers to, you know, they can be thought of as those who are in authority, those who are in charge. To which I might add, within a specific context, in the classes that I teach, I'm in charge, I'm the authority. I'm the person that's the knowledgeable person that these students are getting their information from. And I must tell you that, you know, I was heartened when I listened to that recording of last Wednesday night service. And I heard Pastor Bray praising all of you for the decibel level of your singing, which is not bad, I thought. That's good audio knowledge there. You know what a decibel is. But as an audio authority, I probably would have also praised you for the excellent dynamic range and bandwidth and frequency response of your singing. But our pastor, now I'm an authority on audio technology. Our pastor is an authority in a different context. He's an authority on the Holy Scriptures. And to prepare himself, it took a lot of schooling, Bible college, many years as a youth pastor, pastoring small churches, large churches, being mentored along the way by some men who at the time were greater than he was. And then teaching at Ambassadors, more schooling, for his doctorate in psychology, most recently becoming our pastor while doing lots of personal counseling with folks along the way. So when I'm standing here, even though I do have practice over many years, standing in front of people, talking for hours on end to teach them a subject that I do know a lot about, because I am not as prepared, not as fluent in the scriptures as I am in audio technology, I very much feel like I am standing in the presence of a king and other great men in this church who are much more fluent in scripture than I am. Men like Brother Jesse, Brother Alan, Brother Danny, you know, these men have all been deacons in the church and served in lots of capacities in the church. They're very well versed in scripture, and so they're qualified. But I didn't put myself up here. Pastor Bray, who is the king or the top spiritual authority in the context of our church, second only to our Lord, Jesus Christ, he invited us men to come up hither, as the verse says. And he did this to build us, to teach us. And I thank him for that. It was a building process that he's doing that. if we had just taken it upon ourselves to come up here and speak without pastor inviting, then, you know, any of us that did that, I mean, we'd surely deserve to be slapped down and put lower in the presence of the great men that I mentioned, those princes that my eyes have seen. So that's my explanation of Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7, by way of a personal illustration. I hope that it's a fraction as helpful to you as it was to me, thinking through it this past week. And I must say that the preparation that's needed for these little talks that, you know, that we men get to do every other week really is allowing me to slowly become more fluent in Scripture. You know, it's like learning another language. You know, if you don't, if you're not speaking it all the time, if you're not inundated in it regularly, you don't, you know, you're not fluent in it. It's like I had 4 years of French. So I learned all the words of French and so forth and so on. And if I have to, I can sit down and I can write a letter in French to somebody, but I have to use, you know, I have to look up certain vocabularies and things like that. Scripture's kind of that way. You know, it needs to, you know, when we encounter people and need to be able to witness to them and give them verses of Scripture that answer whatever questions they have, it needs to be top of mind. It needs practice. And so I thank Pastor for, you know, letting me do that, to stand here and talk about that. And we're also seeing that happen with Brother Josh. You know, Brother Josh is a young man, and I'm an older man. I'm kind of working at it in the opposite direction that he is. So even if he picks the same verse, we're probably coming at it from different directions. But I'm beginning with, you know, more than 50 years of life and personal experience and career experiences, wisdom and principles that I've learned over the years, and rediscovering how all of it actually comes from the Bible. You know, you study Scripture and you find how that relates to your life. And it's like, okay, this principle that I had all along in my life that maybe my grandfather taught me, or maybe I learned it from my mom and dad, maybe by negative example. I've talked about that one before. But whatever it is, it all ties back to the Bible. And then how can I apply that in my life, in my new marriage with Glenda, and in serving our church in any way that I'm able? Hopefully all to God's glory. So he's not here, but I'm very thankful for Pastor Bray for allowing us to do that. So that's what I have. I hope I didn't take your verse. Excellent.
Well, thank you, gentlemen. Enjoyed hearing that. And yes, Don, you're right. The real life applications that I'm learning that can be traced back to the Bible are overwhelming, honestly. There's just so much, and all the reading material that I've been able to gather while I've been here too, it's very inviting, and I love it very much so. And I love putting that guy in his place too, which I did mention last Wednesday that I was kind of wanting to be able to throw more towards my testimony. And then lo and behold, the Lord puts Proverbs chapter 25 in my lap, and I see verses 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I titled my talk here, The Golden Rule. And one of the main things I looked up to begin with is the word enemy. And my KJV dictionary app told me this, I kind of picked a little bit of it. A foe or an adversary, or one who hates. And I added holy hatred because I just don't like the word hate. I kind of took it from the secular world, and the word holy hatred just works a lot better for me. Or dislikes truth or falsehood. And then the Webster's version was one that is antagonistic to another, a hostile unit or force. And so I kind of lean more towards the hostile unit or force because I believe the Lord has a different way of viewing people that make several bad choices in a row. There's a difference between our adversary and someone who is just a stone-cold sinner. It's kind of a lot to explain that just got dumped in my head, but I'm going to try to move on since I really don't know how much more time we really have left. But I started with Leviticus chapter 26, verse 25. And let me see. I'll just stop by reading that one. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. I went through a tough little talk with God about that one, and I'm not going to share quite all of that right now, but I will say what I wrote here. Looking back, I realized that God sent the pestilence among me to straighten me up. In the beginning of all this, I thought that it was because I was sinning, the devil found me and latched onto me. But now I see that it's for a different reason. God wanted to straighten me up. And that is a work in progress still that I'm trying to figure out what's all going on. I'm honestly excited, though, to be laboring with him as I am. It's been tough and not easy to understand, but I do my best to keep my faith high and listen to the Lord and his living word. And how I reacted to this, though, is why the Lord brought me to Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. Where he says, "And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." Now this was speaking of actual war in this text and the signals being sounded, but I figured spiritual warfare and my distress could sound alarms and be similar to the context of this verse. But I can't sound an alarm while doing something that the God frowns upon. I need to eat less, honestly. I need to control my portioning less. That's one of the problems that I'm dealing with right now. But the main thing here is that when I'm sounding an alarm during my fights, I feel it would be tough for God to back you up fully if you're not listening to him the whole time. You've got to obey him. And that's probably the most important thing that you possibly can do. Plus, I think that he's going to lean you towards fulfilling his will, because he does control us like the waters of the river. And so it's going to happen. And then also in Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And so your enemy is your enemy, whether you were nice or mean to them. So be nice to them. I mean, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And there's no reason to get fired up or end up making a mistake. That's what the devil wants, of course. But other men may not be meaning to make you angry or upset. They're probably just not denying their flesh from showing up. "So he that is slow to anger will oppresseth strife." That's Proverbs 15:18. So when I hear cussing at work, which is my enemy, the actual act of cussing is my enemy, not necessarily that person right then and there. And so I don't get fired up or become legalistic towards them. I also don't fight fire with fire, and I just hope that that kind of water that I feed to my enemy will heap coals of fire onto that instinct, which from what I've noticed at work, they are starting to slow down on their cussing around me, which is wonderful. It really is. And then next, I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. So some people I can't avoid, like the people at work or the demons that follow me around. There's a thing that I really was kind of timid about announcing to everybody, is that I can hear demons and I can talk to them. I've been able to do that for a couple years now, and that's what pushed me towards me coming over here and getting saved, and the Lord leading my grandmother and my family right over here next door to where I could just walk right over here. And so I've been dealing with that, and I'll get a little bit deeper into it too. That's why I love Paul, because I think he was kind of going through the same thing. Let's see here. But I can choose to fellowship with them or not. I also choose to react as righteously as I can in each situation that comes up. Of course, I don't always hit the mark, but I get back up and I don't give up. One little analogy I came up with earlier is if we all hit our mark, then we would get a hole-in-one on a par five. You know what I mean? It's just something that we can't do. So we're like as filthy rags as far as our grace is concerned, but I think God lets us meet the standards that he has for us. And so that's what I also try not to get discouraged with, is because I believe I'm still doing good, but I try not to let my pride get there, because I don't want the devil to eat me up if he says I'm not good enough. So I have to find that Goldilocks region in there. And I hope that little bit made sense. I won't ever get up, because God needs me for something, and I won't stop until he says it is finished again. We must separate ourselves from the enemy according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and then verse 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And then verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So light and dark do not mix, and that's like oil and water. To fellowship with someone that likes to play in the dark is a terrible idea for someone that is casting dark things and scenarios out of their life. If we do this, then we are will be received by Jesus. And I think all of us in here want that. You know, for Jesus to give us a good old hug and say, good, faithful servant, is just, I mean, that's like, I can't even express that in words. And now I believe that some enemies God either wants or needs us to be around, but just not to fellowship with them. Which here's where Paul comes in and says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verses 7 through 10, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above all measure. And I'm going to skip down to where God just says to him, after Paul asks to have this departed from him, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so right there, I take that as you're stuck with it. I'll help you with it through it all, but you know, you're just stuck with it. And so Paul ends up saying, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sakes. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's one of my favorite verses of all time. Our trust and blind faith in him must be as high as we can get it, which I believe is able to always grow. It may not be able to grow anymore once we get to heaven, but that's a story for once we actually get up to heaven. But we'll find that out once we get up there, and I'm peacefully excited for that day. And so how we react to situations that involve enemies, whether by a person or action or force, is how we give them bread and water. Romans 12, 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Feeding the hungry with a donation to charity is even giving the enemy force of hunger bread, and is probably heaping coals of fire on the forces of hunger. I think I may have taken that right, because hunger is an enemy to me as far as like starving children and whatnot. When we donate to that, I think it's given bread and water to that cause, and hopefully the opposite of that would get the fires. And let me see here. Someone I know would ask me for food, and I would money for food, and I would send him money every now and then. But I know that there's a line with that, because he's not putting forth much effort in getting himself straight. which leads me to wanting to talk about God, or at least trying to. And so I believe that's a form of bread as well, denying him money and wanting to put God back into his life, get him to go on with that. And here's a good real-life application as well. Well, another real-life application is whenever I was little, my dad and I was driving down the road, and a guy had road rage at him, and he flipped him off. And so my dad told me, and my dad's an atheist too, so this is one of those things where our real-life applications can always tie back to here. But dad just said, just wave at him. You know, that's all you got to do is just wave back at him. And so he did. So I figured that was a form of giving water or bread to your enemy as well. Another example is I've even tried to ask the demons that are around me. I said, will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And of course they say no, but I've tried. I'm like, I'll try anything to get him off my back to an extent within reason. And then I ended up just finding James chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He may not flee right then and there, but he will at some point in time. And so I've stopped speaking with them the way that I have. I've learned different ways through the Word in this church, as well as how to deal with spiritual problems and physical ones, if you will, around me. And then Romans 21 here in verse 12, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so that's just the golden rule again. You know, love yourself, love your neighbor as you do yourself, and treat people as you want to be treated. And then just to wrap this up here too, is that God will have his vengeance. In Deuteronomy 32:35, he speaks of that as well. And I thoroughly look forward to that day. And all enemies, all evil will be gone. And if the rapture comes, or all the vanquishing of evil comes while I'm in heaven, then I'll be able to look down and know, well, look around really, and know that no one else has to put up with the things that I'm putting up with right now. Because I know that there are a finite amount of fallen angels, and I can always feel the presence of at least one of them. And so I know there's other people out there that are the same way, which leads me to believe that there's people that don't feel them. And that makes me happy that me and the Lord are putting up with a set amount of these things so other people don't have to. It's honestly a blessing, because I just don't want some people to ever hear or see some of the stuff that I have to deal with. You know, I'm in a war zone constantly, and I don't mind it at all, because I'm doing it for God. I really don't mind it. So thank you all for listening to me. I appreciate it.
Brother Don, Brother Josh, both. You both have demonstrated, you know I don't flatter people, I just mean this sincerely, that you've both demonstrated privately and publicly something that, and I don't want to overgeneralize, but something that many people that grow up in a Christian home don't demonstrate. And that is a sincere hunger and thirst for God himself. And along that pathway are his words, and just striving to be in obedience. So commend you both. Thank you for your effort in preparation and delivery. You've been a great encouragement to me, and I'm sure many others.